And a very pleasant good evening, everyone. Welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We're broadcasting from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. It is the fifth broadcast of the new year of 2021. And once again, our host is Mark Meek. Good evening, sir.
Jim, I can remember the same time last year. You know, we were just getting started.
Is that when we started the
fourth,
countdown?
Fifth, yeah. Sixth, you know. And here we are a year later.
A year later. 52 broadcasts later. And yeah. We're still starting the count again.
Yeah, so we just keep on. We're kind of like the old shoe that just kind of keeps on wearing, you know.
There's an old country song that says, I feel like an old pair of shoes.
Well, sometimes that's kind of the way it works.
Well, and speaking of shoes, I'm the kind of guy that will buy a pair of shoes, and I'll just wear them until they're clean slab worn out. Because I get them, and I get comfortable with them, and I don't want another pair of shoes. And so the when I talk about an old pair of shoes, that's positive to me because that means I'm comfortable. I'm in a position where I'm happy, I feel good, and I'm comfortable. And them old pair of shoes just makes me feel good. So if we think that we're kind of an old pair of shoes here, well, we're in the comfort zone.
Hey,
we're doing good.
Hey, my old pair of shoes that I've been wearing now for about a year and a half, you wouldn't want to look like or smell like those shoes.
Yeah, there are people who have foot odor problems. I'm not one of them.
Well, mine's more what I got on them from the outside.
Yes, okay, you do walk places that I don't go. Yeah. I understand that. You betcha. So. But I can't get more than about 7 or 8 months out of a pair of shoes.
Yeah.
And I don't do – I mean, I don't really work, Mark. I sit behind a desk most of the day or drive down the road in a car. And I still wear out a pair of shoes in 7 or 8 months.
Yeah. I try to save mine to the best of my ability.
I started having like 3 or 4 pair that I constantly rotated.
Yeah.
But then it fell back to that I want my old comfortable pair of shoes thing, you know.
Yeah.
And so I scrapped that idea several years ago and just I buy a pair and I wear them until I wear them out.
So. Yeah. Well, sometimes I feel like an old shoe and sometimes I feel like a new shoe.
All right.
How's that?
Okay, well, let's talk about new shoes then.
Yeah, that's the better thing to talk about. It's the new.
As the pastor mentioned today, we have a new year, and we're still just 5 weeks into it. But still, it's a new year.
So
we can have new things. God's in favor of new things. So.
Our service this morning was somewhat new.
It was our first family service of the year, and that is where we don't send the kids out to their activities. And so from 2 and up is in service.
Well, I just personally, I thought that it did so good that he'd do it every time.
He set the bar pretty high.
He set the bar pretty high.
Yeah.
That was fun.
That took a lot of planning for that to pull off this morning.
Tell. Yeah.
That might be a little more difficult to do every week. But
So were you involved in all that?
No.
No.
He called me during the week and told me what he was doing. And he asked me if it was best for me to be involved in some of how that worked or let the lady who runs the video over here be it. And I said, if you'll do it over there, it'll make me happy. I got my hands full with everything else. And he says, okay, I'll just do that. So when we came in this morning, I asked the young lady who was working. I said, I suppose you've got the list of what's going on. And she said, yes, I do. And I said, you're on. So I saw it for the first time this morning like everybody else did.
So my question was the two little boys sitting on the
car seats.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he kept telling them, you can sit down now.
Yeah. And they were sitting down
and
on the car
seat.
And
I wondered if that was planned.
It was not. I heard the conversations afterwards. After church, I heard the conversations. And none of that was planned. Not staged.
Finally, he kept telling them that. And finally, I yelled out and said, they're already sitting down.
And that dawned on him then what was wrong.
So. Yeah. But they were just, he said, you can sit down now. And those two little boys sitting up there on the rear seat.
From a car.
From a car.
On stage, yeah.
Yeah. And one of them had a steering wheel.
Yeah.
And they just kept sitting there kind of like, okay.
Well, we are sitting down.
We're doing
what's the deal?
He's telling us today.
That was one of the highlights of the service.
Yeah, it really was.
Yep.
Yeah.
Finally, it dawned on me. He told them, okay, you go take your seat, your normal seat with your parents. And they got up and walked away. So.
And then the young man, Rance, in his suit coat that hit him somewhere right above the knee.
Right above the knee. It was a little size big.
Yeah. And he was carrying a Bible.
On a tray.
Yeah. And then he was like a waiter. He
had a towel on his arm.
Had a towel.
That was awesome, yeah. And I had seen none of that. So I was in surprised just like everybody else in the audience today. It was a wonderful service.
Yeah, it was. I enjoyed it. And looking forward to next Sunday, because next Sunday we're going to be starting bringing our outdoor service, Church on the Square, into the auditorium. And we're going to have a second service.
Actually, a first.
The first service at
9 o'clock, yeah.
Which normally we would be outside. Having outside.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's going to be more of a traditional. And you're going to be what's the name of that? Maestro or whatever.
Pianist is the term.
Oh, the pianist. So,
right.
Okay. Well, I thought.
Harkening back to my much younger days. Someone asked me this morning, "You're excited about that?" And I said, "No, it's been years and years since I did that."
Well, it'll be fun.
We'll have fun with it. And so,
yeah.
So yeah, it will be a traditional service. Obviously, we have a large auditorium, and we'll have masks at the door if you need to feel comfortable wearing a mask in church.
Yeah.
Hand sanitizer. We've got lots of space to be socially distant as you're here in church. And we'll give you a handout, and we'll sing hymns and choruses just like we did in 1988. So,
yeah. So, Jim, let me tell you a little story.
Okay.
And I may have told you this before.
That's all right. The audience won't mind.
The audience will probably enjoy it. My mother was a pianist at her church.
I remember that.
And so one day after she was quite elderly, I was with her. And so I said, "How long did you take piano lessons?" And she said, "Well, I didn't take piano lessons." And I said, "Really?" "How did you learn how to play the piano?" Because she loved to play hymns. And I understand that kind of has a degree of difficulty.
It has a challenge of its own, yes.
And so I said, "Well, how did you learn to play?" And she said, "The Lord taught me." And so I said, "Okay, but you had no formal lessons." And she said, "Well, a little later on, I had a few, but not very many." But she said, "When I was 9 years old, the lady that had been our pianist moved. And she said, we didn't have anybody. And said, they told me a book, gave me a book and told me I was the new pianist." Can you believe that?
I believe that, yes.
9 years old.
9 years old.
And she gave all the credit to the Lord.
Yep.
And, you know, I don't know if there's more to the story that she didn't tell me. She was kind of getting up in years, but that was her story.
Well, and I believe that story. I've heard your mother play, and so that's great. I was 9 when I became interested in playing piano at our little local church, because the little old woman. Now, mind you, when I'm 9 years old, I think this woman is ancient, and I have no idea how old she was. She's still alive. And so she's well into her 90s now, so I'd have to do the math to figure it out. But I thought she was ancient. But I did not like the way she played.
Yeah.
It was just very rote and mechanical, and, you know, and I thought, come on, honey, get some spice going, you know.
Yeah.
And I convinced my parents that I wanted to learn to play the piano. And my dad bought an old upright, what he called a rinky-dink piano at a farm auction, brought it home and stuck it in the well house and told me, "You learn to play that one, I'll get you a good one."
And so you'd go out in the well house to play the piano.
Yeah, it was in the wash house, actually.
Wash house.
And to play the piano. Yeah. And I made him eat his words. He bought me a brand new one later.
Well.
But by the time I was 12 years old, I was the full-time pianist 3 services a week at our little church.
Yeah.
And always loved that, but my, wow, has that been a lot of years.
Yeah. Jim, speaking of that age thing that you mentioned.
Yeah, kind of casually at least.
Well, see, when I was a first grader, we had one of the most ancient old ladies. It was our first grade and second grade teacher because we had first and second in the same room. And so she had us 2 years. And we called her. What would you think we called her?
Granny or something.
No, we called her Old Lady Hill.
Old Lady Hill.
Old Lady Hill.
Old Lady Hill.
Well, you know, about 10 years ago, I was looking in the obituaries one day, and I saw this name, and I thought, that's the name of our teacher. And I got to reading, and it was.
It was her.
And she is about 75. I was about...
So she was 20 years older than you.
She was probably about 20 years old when she was our teacher. And all of us little kids. So I called my cousin up, and we were in the same grade, and I called him up, and I said, hey, you remember Old Lady Hill? And he goes, oh, yeah, yeah. So it wasn't that we didn't like her. She was,
one
of our favorite teachers. But I said, her obituary was in the paper. I said, how old do you think she was? And he said, oh, man. He said, she must have been over 100. But, you know, for people, it just seems like.
It's a matter of perspective.
Yeah. You know. No telling how old people think I am. They're younger, you know.
Yeah, you get young people today, they may not have any clue how old we are.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about. We'll start off talking about faith, and then we'll start. I'm going to talk about believing, and I'm going to start off in Acts chapter 26, and this is when Paul was on the way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him. He says, "And you will open their eyes to their true condition, so that they may turn from darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God. By placing their faith in me, they will receive the total forgiveness of sins and be made holy, taking hold of the inheritance that I give to my children." Now, this is sort of a strange scripture to start out with, but it says there, by placing their faith in me, they will receive total forgiveness of sins. And Jim, I was kind of raised up with the opinion that forgiveness of sin somehow or another was connected to how good I was. And I can remember many nights laying in bed, Lord working in my heart, and I was... would turn over so many new leaves. I'm going to do better tomorrow, Lord. And I was basing the whole thing on my performance, how I could change my life to somehow make God love me. And, you know, that is so far from what the Bible teaches. I saw this scripture, and I saw, by placing their faith in me, they will receive the total forgiveness of sins and be made holy. So my sins are forgiven, but not only are my sins are forgiven, but I'm made holy through faith, by putting my faith in Jesus. And so that kind of causes my mind, even now after all these years, which it was quite a few years ago, by the way.
I wasn't going to ask, but I already knew that. So.
It was probably 60-something years ago when I was struggling with this. And even now, it'll kind of cause my mind to go tilt just a little bit. And I think, how? How could... Because we're so taken up in human effort. Everything we do is our effort. We've got to work. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And so it's just a natural propensity for humans to think that somehow or another to have relationship with God, we've got to work. We've got to do something. We've got to be good. We've got to give alms to the poor. We've got to, you know, different religions have different, or denominations or whatever you want to say, have different ways of people trying to connect to God. But that's really not what this is all about. It's about believing and receiving stature in the kingdom and stature with the Father by simply believing Him. So with that said, I want to look in the New Testament, and I want to look at the word believed, and just read. I'm just going to read from a concordance here. I just want to read these words and how it comes across. And it said, Jesus said unto the centurion, I'm not going to read the scripture reference, but, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. A few verses later, it says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when they had seen it, repented afterward that you might believe him. So there's believed and believest, and then when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And so if you go on down through here, it just, in Luke it says, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then in John, I mean, there's just a multitude of scriptures here. I'm just reading one every once in a while that my eyes fall on. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he said, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And then he said, but there are some of you that believe not. And so we can just go on and on and on. And the Bible is just, you start looking up this reference for believe, and there's just multitudes of scriptures about believing. Believing in Jesus, basically. And so when we start talking about this believing, It how do you simplify this to where you really understand what's going on? And that's always been my big question. What's the big deal about believing? And so I'm gonna just kind of say a few things. Number one,
and we're
gonna
find out if we believe it. So.
Well, you want to believe it?
Okay.
It's his words. The other morning I woke up and the first thing that came to my mind, and I had to go look it up for the scripture was, but who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That scripture came to me when I woke up. That was the first thing. And you know what? I knew it was a scripture. And when I heard that, you know what I did?
You went to go look it up.
Well, first of all, I said, the report, I believe.
Yeah.
And secondly, I said, the arm of the Lord is revealed to me. And then I went and looked it up. It's in Isaiah.
It's not when Joshua and Caleb came back from the spying in the promised land then, is it?
Mm-mm.
That was what came to mind when you. I know it's a scripture too, but I didn't know what it was in reference to. So
That one's in Isaiah. I'm pretty sure I looked it up, but I've slept since then. And so there's a lot about believing in here, and so to kind of put this in a little perspective of what of what goes on. You know, we're spirit, soul, and body. And our spirit is the born again. If you look at 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. So there's a part of us. Another, in 1 John, it says, as he is in this world, so are we. So there's a part of us that's your born-again spirit. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So there's a part of you that is incorruptible, just like Jesus. Now, I'm looking at you right now, Jim. I don't see that. And you look at me, you don't see that.
No, because that's referring to the spirit within us.
Yeah.
And it's not always manifest in this body we are in.
Okay, well, that word you just used, that's the word. It's not always manifesting
that's
in
right.
our body.
Yeah, yeah.
So what, how does it work? How do we get what's on the inside of us? Because it says that in there we have the mind of Christ. It says that the Word of God, the very Word of God, is written on our hearts. So if you look there in Hebrews at that scripture that talks about that, it's talking about the Word of God is written on our heart. So how do I get that out? How do I get the voice of the Spirit active in my life? How do I get the guidance of the Holy Spirit? How do, the Bible says in John 7:37, that if we believe on him, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. How do we have that happening in our life to where we have the mind of Christ? We have the Word of God. We have power flowing out of us. We have the love of God flowing out of us. How, all those things that are, it says we're partakers of his divine nature. How do we get his divine nature flowing out of us? Now, that's a big question. And so let me just kind of give an overview of that, because we could spend the rest of this night probably talking about it. But we are spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body, and our soul is our mind, will, emotions, conscience, all those things going on, your thought processes, your thought patterns.
It's our personality as well.
Your personality, yes. all those things are in your soulish man.
Yes.
Your body, well, it's pretty evident where my body is, you know.
Mine's in shape, Mark, because round is a shape, and so I'm in shape, you know, but...
So here we have these parts of us, but somehow or another there has to be a connection. So how do we get something out of our spirit into our soulish man and not let all this other crud of the world get back into our spirit? Because it's just like Jesus. We don't want to mess with that. So... if you look in the Word, there's another word that keeps coming up quite frequently, and it's the word heart. Now, in some places, it's very evident that when they're talking about the heart, they're just talking about your inner man altogether. Only the Word of God can divide this out to where we can see it. So... within your heart, this heart somewhere is the connection between the spirit and the soul, I believe. And in that, there's a valve. And it's sort of like on a water well.
Because it's a check valve.
It's a check valve. So it's going to let the flow come out of our spirit. But it doesn't let our soulish and body and the world get back into our spirit. Okay? So there's some kind of valve there.
In the electronic world, that's called a diode because it allows current to flow only in one direction.
Okay.
Yeah. But it's a check valve. And your well, I deal with water wells.
Yes, you
indeed.
deal with electronics.
I got one myself, and I learned what that was about. You can't have a pressure tank without a check valve. Yeah. So
I think that's a pretty good place to kind of stop on that and ask the question, what does that have to do with believing? Well, I tell you what I believe. I believe this from the Word. I believe if you stay the Word, you'll find that what opens that check valve is when we believe His report. When we believe His report. Now, I already believe it in my spirit. So where am I going to have to believe it? In my soulish man. So the Bible talks about getting our mind renewed with the Word of God, taking captive our thoughts, and so forth. And so once we get to the point where we believe with our soulish man, I believe it opens this valve up and allows the power of God to flow out of the inside of us into our soulish man, which in turn affects our body. Okay, so believing is very important in all this. So, to say this way, the Bible says that whatever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, there's at least one translation that translated, whatsoever a man believeth in his heart, so is he. So I am what I believe. Listen, if I believe in you as a person, and I believe you're honest, and I believe you're kind, and I believe that all those things, you know, are you, I'm gonna react to you in a different way than what I would if I believed that you were
dishonest or untruthful. Yes.
Yeah.
But because what you believe about me affects how you interact with me.
That's right. And so we can take that little analogy and move it all over the board. I'm going to react to things the way I believe those things. If I believe I have authority over sickness and disease, I'm going to react to sickness and disease differently than what I would if I did not believe that. The Bible says believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, if I don't believe that, what's going to happen? Zero. Nothing.
You're going to get handprints all over you and you're going to stay sick. So.
But if I do believe that, what's going to happen? See,
that's correct.
So this believing opens up the flow of God into our life, and so that out of our belly can flow rivers of living water. And so, that's why there's so much. That's just the way we're designed, Jim. That, like it or not, the whole mankind works the same way. And if you're not born again, if you don't have a born again spirit, well, obviously that's not going to work. But when you receive Christ, this is how you begin to operate. And it's all about believing. So with that said, I want to turn over to Romans. And I want to just say that this, and I said this earlier, but it's always been really a mystery to me how this all worked. Even though I've received some revelation on it, it like I say, it's still every once in a while I just go, wow, how could that be? So, I want to start at Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And it says here, I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jews first and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. There it is. There it is. A perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. Now, over there in that first scripture we read, it talked about this, and then it says it makes us holy. So when we receive this perfect righteousness, we receive holiness at the same time. Now listen, I know, I can already hear people out there going, oh, now we're going to get over on that holy business. I'm not talking about holier than thou business. I'm talking about a standing with God, that where God sees you. And we talked a few weeks ago about God is not mad at you. Remember that one?
I do.
Yeah.
I've heard that a time or two recently. So
now we're getting into why he's not mad at you. Because he sees you as righteous and holy. And Jim, I'm sorry, but if you're not righteous and holy, I notice. If my kids are not righteous and holy, I notice. If I am not righteous and holy, everybody notices. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's we're so in tune with this that it's very difficult for us to understand what Jesus did for us and how we actually have this standing with God, and he is not mad at us. And then it says, and it moves us from receiving life through faith. That's what we, when we receive Christ in our life, we receive life through faith to the power of living by faith. This is what the scripture says means when it says we are right with God through life-giving faith. Through life-giving faith. What is life-giving faith? It's believing in Jesus and his righteousness being transferred to us. Plain and simple. So, that's a good start. So I want to go to I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, for God in heaven unveils his holy anger, breaking forth against every form of sin, both toward ungodliness that lives in hearts and actions. For the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. In reality, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside every human heart. So God still doesn't like sin. He's not really talking here about the sin that, you spoke ill to your wife today. That's really not what it's talking about. It's talking about a condition of our heart. And so, we have that knowledge when we are at odds with God. And it's written on our heart. And then if we look at Romans chapter 2, and we're just going to kind of walk through Romans here for a few moments. It says, no matter who you are, before you judge the wickedness of others, you had better remember this, you are also without excuse, for you too are guilty of the same kind of things. Ooh, that kind of hurts, doesn't it? And when you judge others and then do the same things they do, you condemn yourself. Notice that it says you condemn yourself. It didn't say anything about God condemning you. It says, we know that God's judgment falls upon those who practice those things. God is always right because he has all the facts. And no matter who you think you are, when you judge others who do these things and then do the same things yourself, what makes you think that you will escape God's judgment? Do the riches of his extraordinary kindness make you take him for granted and despise him? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? So it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. So I've experienced this so many times in my life where I was being bad and I was doing things that I shouldn't have done. But in the middle of all that, God was continually doing good things in my life. Now, I didn't always understand. I didn't always see. I didn't always know that it was him at work. But there came a time when I kind of went through a period in my life when I was just kind of, I wasn't out drinking or drugging or doing anything, but I was just being really selfish and I really wasn't putting my trust in God. And I was born again at the time. And during that time, the blessings of God just came on me like I couldn't believe. The gifts of the Holy Spirit started just flowing in my life. All these things. And I was, at the same time, there was a conviction in me about my life. But at the same time that I had this conviction in me about my life, the power of God was flowing through me. And I couldn't understand that. I kept questioning God, why is this? Because what I was being taught was that stopped the power of God. That prevented it from moving. And see, what I began to understand, Jim, was that I myself had no part in all this. God had already forgiven me when I accepted Christ into my life. And so this was part of him tenderly drawing me to him. It was making me question what is going on in my life. And you know, as a result of that, it wasn't a result of some great sermon that I heard preached or anything else other than just seeing what God was doing in my life right at that moment. And I began to realize more and more that I needed a change in my life. And that happened.
Mark, didn't you quote the scripture just recently that it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance?
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you were describing.
Yeah. See, I just read that scripture, but I read it. That's what this was. The goodness of God brings men to repentance.
Oh, you just read it out of that version.
I read it out of this version. And it said, do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance?
Say, that was so simple I didn't even connect it. So.
I didn't either, actually, yeah. Until I read it about five times.
Yeah.
So, I want to read in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, it says, when people have never been exposed to the laws of Moses, commit sin, they will still perish for what they do. So it's not just talking about the law of Moses when it talks about the law. It's talking about human effort. Somehow or another, I can do this. Somehow or another, I can get my life cleaned up. Somehow or another, I can live this life without him. I can do it.
I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And those who are under the law of Moses and fail to obey it are condemned by the law. For it's not merely knowing the law that makes you right with God, but doing all that the law says that will cause God to pronounce you innocent. So I don't think anybody ever got pronounced innocent. But doing all that the law says, that will cause God to pronounce you innocent.
Yeah, I don't think the law was designed for that purpose.
No, it wasn't.
To let us know that we couldn't ever do it on our own.
You know the failure of Moses. I mean, here was a guy that lived so close to God that his face shone with the glory of God and had to wear a sack over his head. Can you listen? The original mask. Yeah. If you're all upset about the mask, just go look at Moses.
Yeah.
And so here's Moses, and he had done all that the Lord had told him. I mean, he had saved the people of Israel from being destroyed
on more than one occasion.
Yeah, I mean, it was he was a great hero. He gets down to the end of his life, and Lord told him to speak to the rock, and he went down there and picked up a tree limb and slapped it. He disobeyed.
Did not follow the direction of God.
Okay. So what about Moses? The law says that will cause God to pronounce you innocent by doing all that's in there. And Moses didn't do it. I mean, so if Moses couldn't do it, none of his descendants could.
Nope, should not.
So we can't. The law is not going to save us. Your performance is not going to save you. Might as well forget it. So then I want to look at Romans 2:25. It says you trust in the covenant sign of circumcision. So everybody knows what circumcision is, right? It was a sign that Abraham was commanded by God to do, and it was passed down to the generations where the foreskin of a man's penis was sliced off. And that was a signal of the covenant between Abraham and God, and then between God's people, Israel, and himself. And he says, you trust in the covenant sign of circumcision. And if you read in there over and over, they'll call people that were uncircumcised, yes, uncircumcised.
They would call the unbelievers,
yeah,
those uncircumcised. That's what David called Goliath.
Yes, was you uncircumcised Philistine.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So that was obviously an extremely important symbol to the Hebrews to have the circumcision.
Hey, you know what? It's worked against them because in Germany and Europe during World War II, a sure sign that you were a Jew was your circumcision.
Been circumcised at birth, yeah.
Yeah. So it says, you trust in the covenant sign of circumcision, yet circumcision only has value if you faithfully keep the teachings of the law. But if you violate the law, what about Moses? Moses violated God's word. He says, you have invalidated your circumcision. So even though you're still circumcised, if you broke the law, you've invalidated that circumcision. Even though you were still circumcised, it wasn't working for you anymore. And if the uncircumcised one faithfully keeps the law, won't his obedience make him more Jewish than the actual rite of circumcision? So the comment here is that you could be uncircumcised, and if you kept the law, you were you were doing what the law said more than the guy that was circumcised that was disobeyed.
Did not keep the law. Yeah.
They want the one who has never had the knife cut his foreskin be your judge when you break the law. So if you go back to what we read earlier, when you're messing around and you're judging people based on their actions and your good intentions, then you're judging them, and you'll be judged. And it says, you are not a Jew if it's only superficial, for it's more than the surgical cut of a knife that makes you Jewish. But you are Jewish because of the inward act of spiritual circumcision, a radical change that lays bare your heart. It's not by the principle of law, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Jim, I'm Jewish.
Yes, we all are. Yeah.
Yeah.
Those of us who follow God's commands.
Yeah. That's right. So we've had a radical change that laid bare our heart when Jesus came in and we became a new creature in him. Oh, man, that's good stuff. So then, Romans 3, so then what is the importance of circumcision and what advantage is there of being a Jew? So we're Jewish, but not in the lineage of David and I started to say Goliath. That wouldn't work.
No, not that one, yeah.
Yeah. So in Jesus and all, we're Jewish, but not in a natural lineage. And so he says, what's the advantage? Is there an advantage to being a Jew? Why are people still claiming to be Jews and being circumcised and doing all that sort of thing? He says, actually, there are numerous advantages. Most important, God distinguished the Jews from all other people by entrusting them with the revelation of his prophetic promises. And so we have the prophetic promises that are given in the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. And they're the keepers of that. But what if some were unfaithful to their divine call? Does their unbelief weaken God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. God will always be proven faithful and true to his word. And so part of them didn't do what they were supposed to do. Did that make the law of God of no effect? No, did not. But what if our wrong shows how right God is? Now, I read this and I thought, man, these people are, they were picking the, I mean.
They were grossly overthinking the situation. So.
As far as I was concerned.
Yeah.
But evidently there was some folks out there that were thinking this. But what if our wrong shows how right God is? So what I got out of that was I could do wrong and it'd show how glorious God is because he doesn't do wrong. Right?
Yeah. Just like Paul said, you should not sin in order that grace may abound.
That's right.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah. Doesn't our bad serve the purpose of making God look good? Hey, I think there's a whole world of people that's making God look good if that's the case.
Don't think God needs any help looking good.
He says, of course, I'm only speaking from a human viewpoint. Would that infer that God is unfair when he displays his anger against wrongdoing? It's making him look good for us to be wrongdoing. So would it mean that he was being unfair to us since we're making him look good? Makes me tired. He says, absolutely not. For if that were the case, how could God be the righteous judge of all the earth? So if my lie brings into sharp contrast the brightness of God's truth, and if my lie accentuates his glory, then why should I be condemned as a sinner? Is it proper for us to sin just so good things may come? May it never be. That's the scripture you just quoted about grace. Isn't that crazy how people think? And then Couple of more verses, and then I'm going to shift gears. It says, now we realize that everything the law says is addressed to those who are under its authority. This is for two reasons. So that every excuse will be silenced with no boasting of innocence, and so that the entire world will be held accountable to God's standard. For by the merit of observing the law, no one earns a status of being declared righteous before God, for it is the law that fully exposes and unmasks the reality of sin. You said that just a few minutes ago. That's the purpose of the law.
To show that we need God.
Yeah. We need the law. You know, here's I think there's three things that man can be involved with God. I think that you can be involved with God on the basis of law. I think you can be involved with God on the basis of grace. Now, the third one is lawlessness, so you're not really involved with God. But,
oh, you're involved, right, but you're on the wrong side of that.
Well, it's so. His tender mercy drawing you back then. So really, that's kind of, when you examine the scriptures, I think there's law, lawlessness, and grace. And so, here's the way I look at it. You know, Jim, I got born again, and the Bible says that I do not sin, okay? But I do things that are not right. So when God looks at me, he sees me pure and clean. He sees my spirit man. He's not looking at all the mess in my soul and my body.
So that check valve is working.
That check valve is working.
Because the things that we do in our body and our soul that are unpleasing to God do not filter back.
That's right.
Into the spirit which God has saved.
But does that mean that we need that we can sin?
No, God forbid.
God forbid.
King James says in that verse. Yeah.
But it's not, irregardless, it's not going to get back into your spirit. So why do we need the law? Well, the law is sort of like a safety net. So here I am. I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things become new. And so I have a check valve in my soulish man and my body, and that is the law. It's like a safety net. If I sin, I fall back into the law, and it begins to identify what I'm doing wrong. And at the same time, God shows up with his tender mercies and begins to woo me back, draw me back, just like it says over here, that scripture, the goodness of God that draws men into repentance. And so it's a cycle that we go through in this. Now, am I saying, oh, you've got this safety net, so you can just fall out and then, no, that's not the way this works. You don't want to fall out. But if you do, there's an identifier that's going to be telling you that you're not doing right. Okay? Does that make sense?
It totally makes sense, Mark.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we just want to stay as far away from lawlessness as we can stay and play it God's way over here. All right. So we've talked about all this stuff.
And in your last 5 minutes, you're going to switch gears on this.
I'm going to switch gears.
Okay.
But it says, but now, independently of the law. Independently of the law, totally separate from the law, the righteousness of God is tangible and brought to light through Jesus the Anointed One. So, here was the law over here, and man was having to live through the law. And if you read this, it talks about how there was God covered sin. There was a time when he had tolerance and forbearance, and the blood of animals was used to cover man's sin, and it kept the punishment of God back, the wrath of God back. And so there was a time in that, but then it says that there came a time when both the mercy and the law had to be fulfilled. The mercy, that's not right. He had been patient, holding back his justice out of his tolerance. And so now he's got justice. That time had come and it ended. And so now his mercy and his tolerance had to fit together. And so it came through Jesus. That's why he decided that it was going to happen. And it says, and when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy, to offer up his own son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. I mean, he declares Jim Turvaville and Mark Meek righteous in his eyes.
Right.
He declares every one of our listeners. Now, Jim, I don't know what you did all week. I don't know. You don't know what I did all week. What our listeners did all week.
That's correct.
But he still declares us righteous in his eyes because of Jesus. That's why it says God declares us righteous because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, because we believe in the faithfulness of Jesus. Because we believe that Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood. We believe that. And so since we believe it, we're righteous.
As many as believed, to them he gave power to become the sons of God.
That's right. That's right. So, after all, is God the God of the Jews only, or is he equally the God of all humanity? Of course, he's the God of all people. Since there is only one God, he will treat us all the same. He eliminates our guilt and makes us right with him by faith, no matter who we are. Now, that really, when I read that, I thought about all these people that have been demonstrating, and they want equal rights, and they want all this and that. Well, they've got it. They're just seeking it from the wrong source, the wrong place.
That's correct, yes.
Does emphasizing our faith invalidate the law? Absolutely not. Instead, our faith establishes the role the law should rightfully have. And that's just exactly what we were talking about. It's an identifier of sin, and it brings us back into righteousness when we fail. So there it all is. It's all laid out. We got 54 seconds left. You did not think I was going to make it, did you?
I didn't. I have to repent of my doubt that you could shift gears and make your point in 5 minutes. And you didn't really shift gears. You just back shifted to where we started. Because it all comes from our belief.
I brought it all the way around, didn't I?
It all matters what we believe.
It all matters what we believe. I told you how we believe, what good it does, what it's all about, how God's used it, and now how we're righteous in his sight because we believe in Jesus.
Absolutely.
Plain and simple.
Yep. Plain. Well, not simple, but plain.
Plain.
Yeah.
So we're going to get out of here because we have 9 seconds left. We're going to say good night. And God bless all of our listeners.
Good night, everybody.